Well, Romans chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 26. Before we do, though, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for this morning, Lord. We thank you for bringing us here together, Lord, as your people. We thank you for your word that we can open it up this morning as you preserved it. And we live in an age where we can have it on our phones. We can read different translations. We can click on a word and get its meaning and all of its uses in the Bible. We can do so much. We are have it so openly and readily available to us, Lord. But Lord, now that's a responsibility for us to study it, to know it. And to not just be hearers of your word, but Lord, to be doers of it. And so, Lord, as we open your word, as we hear from you, I pray that we would not just hear, but we would respond, Lord, because your word does not return void, and we would respond accordingly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Many of us with kids know what it's like when our child wants something that you know is bad for them or know that you will hate. With my kids, I can remember the stories of when we'd be out at a restaurant or even at the table at home and we have limes or lemons out and they see us using it and eating it. And as a baby, they want it and, you know, they keep crying and crying and you finally say, okay, you want to try this? And so you give them the lemon and then they take a bite and their face is all... No, and they start crying even worse than they did before. They wanted the lemon, and they realized, oh, this is not good. Well, a lot of times that happens spiritually in this life and in this world. A lot of times us and people of this world act like babies. They see something that they think they want, and they cry and they cry and they cry. And they whine and they complain and they just wish and wish. And finally, the Lord gives it to them. The Lord allows them to have it. And what usually happens when that happens? Well, they realize this is not what I wanted. This is not good. What we're going to look at this morning is something about the Lord that I think a lot of people misunderstand. I think it's something we have to not take lightly, but the Lord will give people what they want. He doesn't force anything on anyone. If people want abundant life, well, He'll give them that. And if people want a life leading to death, well, He will give them that as well. He'll allow them to go down that path. And so we're going to look at that this morning. It's a theme we've been looking at as we've been going through the book of Romans. And so we'll read verses 26 and 27 again. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So it's been a couple weeks since we looked at Romans. Last week, as we celebrated the resurrection, we looked at the book of Acts. And so it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Romans. We're kind of picking up in the midst of a thought for Paul here. He says at the beginning of the verse, for this reason. So the question we have to ask ourselves when we see that, for what reason? For what reason is Paul saying these next verses? Well, in verse 25, we're told what the reason is. In verse 25, we're told that those that have suppressed the truth, they did what with it? Well, he says they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, because they served the creature rather than the Creator, God's going to do these things that He explains in verses 26 and 27, and really the rest of this chapter. Now, one thing I want to point out, and it's so important as we study this book, because so many people will read this book and they'll completely miss this part of God's judgment. This is something that people have chosen to do. It doesn't say in verse 25 that God tricked them into thinking it was the truth and they took the lie instead. It doesn't say that God told them that they can serve the creation rather than the Creator. No, instead, this is a choice that they have willingly made. It says that they chose to do these things. This is something we looked at earlier when we looked at verse 18, when it says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's an action that they are willingly making. It doesn't say that God swapped out the truth for a lie. And this is super important to understand as we continue, not just in this section, but in this book. This is something that they want. This is something that they chose. It was not forced on them by anyone but themselves. In fact, we can see this from the very beginning in the garden. Was Eve deceived by the snake? Yes. But did she make that choice? Absolutely. Because God told them explicitly not to eat from that tree. He told them explicitly, do not eat of that tree. And yet, she finds herself in a place to be deceived. Her husband doesn't correct it. In fact, he partakes with her. And then they had the judgment of not just themselves, but all of creation on their shoulders from that. And so for that reason, that's the reason they chose to exchange the truth of God for a lie. And so what does God do in response to that? That's what we find in verse 26. For this reason, for them exchanging the truth of God for a lie, God gave them up to vile passions. There are two things I want to point out here just in the first part of that verse. The first is that phrase, gave them up. It's used many other times in the New Testament. It's the Greek word that I'm going to mispronounce, but you won't know any better. Paradokin, which in many other areas is translated as betrayed or committed or delivered up. See, it's not that God is giving up on them, but because they have given up on Him, He delivers them up to what they want. Because they have chosen that path. In fact, really what it is God is removing His hand of protection. God is removing any type of thing that was stopping them from going down that path completely. And He says, fine, you want it? You can have it. In fact, I see this, you know, growing up and even in my own kids. You know, if someone's pushing on a door that you're on the other side of and they're trying to get in and you're both pushing against it. Well, what happens when you let go? They go tumbling down through the door. They hurt themselves, right? Well, that's basically the picture that Paul is painting here about the Lord. You're trying to get through that door that God knows you don't want to get on the other side of this door. And even though you don't believe me and trust me, I'm still going to do all I can because I love you, because I desire that no one should perish. But he's going to do everything he can to stop you from going to that. But at the end of the day, if you choose to go through that door, he will eventually let you through it. He delivers you up to it. Fine, if that's what you want. We see this in the book of Exodus with Pharaoh. Where Pharaoh, when he's first confronted by Moses, it says, the text tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Which makes a lot of sense, right? Pharaoh's the knucklehead that won't listen to Moses, won't listen to God, even though he has all these things right in front of him, showing him the power of God. He has no excuse not to believe God. Not to believe Moses. And yet it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And that's exactly what he continued to do. Harden, harden, harden. And then towards the end, the text changes up a little bit. And see, this is the part that everyone remembers. They don't remember the first part. They only remember this part. Where it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then everyone sits there and says, well, that's not fair. I think it's extremely fair. God's actually just giving Pharaoh what he wants. Pharaoh, you want a hard heart? By all means, let me help you. God, in the same way that Paul talks about here, he gives them up to their, and this is the next thing I want to point out, their vile passions. This is what they want, vile passions. It doesn't say that, and for this reason, God gave them up to finally have freedom of expression. God gave them up to finally do what they think is right. No, Paul is telling them exactly what they are desiring and what God is giving them up for and to, which is vile passions. That word vile can actually be translated as degrading. And Paul explains what he means by that, and in his explanation, they are exactly that. He continues on this degrading nature. He says that their women exchange the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful. He points out that people have gone not just wrong, not just bad, not just off-centered, but people have gone against nature. Just the natural order of things. He doesn't even necessarily put it in a Bible. He doesn't say they broke this commandment or that commandment. Although they have broken commandments with adultery and fornication, all sorts of that stuff. But he just points it out for that anyone could understand it. He says they just go against nature. They go against what the natural order is. They go against the way that God created everything. And if you haven't picked up on it yet, he's obviously speaking about homosexuality. And homosexuality is often a hot button issue within the church. But we can rest assured that God did not approve, nor does approve of it. I hope that we're that good enough of Bible scholars to understand that. Because there are many out there online and within churches, and whole denominations have crumbled simply because they didn't want to pick up on this fact. That homosexuality is degrading. It goes against the nature that God intended. Says there at the beginning when God brought Adam and Eve into the garden, says he mandated a man and woman for them to be together. He didn't make a man and man or woman and woman. He made the man and woman for them to come together so that way they could be fruitful and multiply. But one thing about the whole homosexuality issue within the culture that I've never understood. I understand they want to have their own desires and because all of us were sinners at one point, and we understand the lust of the flesh. But if they want to go through with that, how is the world going to move on? Eventually, the world will die out. But he says here, it's a degrading nature. Look, these people that Paul is talking about here, they're not just wanting to lie on their taxes a little bit. They're not just wanting to get a little tipsy or drunk every now and then. But what I don't think Paul is doing here is he's not just singling out a single group. What I think he's doing is he's showing that this is where us suppressing the truth, as he says in verse 18, exchanging the truth for a lie, as he says in verse 25, and worshiping creation rather than the Creator leads us to. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to always lead to homosexuality, but it leads us to degradation, to degrading things, to vile passions. And in the culture that Paul is speaking of, homosexuality, like in our culture, was something that was rampant. They allowed gay marriage. In fact, most of the emperors were openly homosexual. Some even not just homosexual, but pedophiles. One emperor famously married a young boy and then castrated him and then made him his wife. And then another emperor did the same thing, but then ended up divorcing that one and ended up marrying another guy, and then he became the wife. And it was approved of in the culture. Paul says that this is what they wanted. This is what the lust of the flesh leads to. That's one lie we've often, all of us, have at one point in our lives believed, that the lust of the flesh only wants a little bit. You know, the lust of the eyes only wants to look at the image on the screen. And eventually it'll move to the real thing if you continue to feed it. And the lust of the flesh only wants a little bit, a little drink, a little escape, a little release today. What does he want tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day? And he says it'll end up leaving you not just breaking God's law, but just the law of nature that God set up. It's not like Christians are the only ones who have figured out that a man and woman should be together. He says they do this committing what is shameless. And look at the last part. Receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Well, what happens when people commit this sin? Well, it's often more than just the act in and of itself. But like with most sins, there is more to it. There's also a penalty for their error. We, again, not even us, but the world even knows that partaking in sins like this, well, it physically will make you sick. It can physically kill you. Something John talks about in his letter, that there is sin that leads to death. And he's talking about physical death. And there's some sin that doesn't lead to death, right? If you want to go on a complete alcohol binge, well, you could eventually kill yourself. You want to partake of illicit drugs, you can eventually kill yourself. If you want to respond angrily to everyone who cuts you off in traffic or does something you don't like, well, guess what? You're going to bark up the wrong tree one day. There are a lot of times consequences for the sin and the penalty of their error, which was due. Right? Because what's, as mentioned before, these vile passions, this sin is degrading them. It's breaking them down. It's killing them. Which is exactly what God said to Adam and Eve in the garden. The moment you partake of this, you will die. That means you will begin the process of death. That's what sin does. That's what Paul's going to mention later on, that the wages of sin is death. That's where sin gets us. Well, continuing on, and we're going to see here as we move on, Paul's not just speaking about homosexuality. And even in verse 28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. As we've seen before, and I think this is one of the most sobering lines to read, that God gave them over. See, there are many who would love to paint God as a cosmic lifeguard who just steps in and doesn't let anything bad happen to anyone. And that one day he's just going to forgive and forget all evil and all sin that has been done, and everyone gets to be saved. Now, certainly God's heart is that. We've read that. We've read 2 Peter, that the reason he hasn't come back to judge the world is not because he forgot. It's not because he's napping. It's not because he doesn't care. It's actually the opposite. It's because he cares so much. Because God desires that no one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But at the same time, God allows people to choose. God does not force anyone to spend eternity with Him and to turn from their sin. If people do not want anything to do with God, He will give them over to what they desire. If they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, He says, that's fine. Enjoy your 60, 70, 80 years on this earth. But guess what? They will have to retain Him in their knowledge for eternity. There's no one in hell that says, I don't know about God. I don't know why I'm down here. This is unfair. God gives them over to a debased mind. We see a great picture of this in Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers 11, the people are complaining because they don't have the food they want. Right? They look at the menu, manna. They're like, ugh. We'd really love some quail. So God says, oh, you want quail? Well, I'll give you quail. And God sends so much quail that it's just covering the face. And it gets to the point where He says that as the quail is in between their teeth, He says He sends a plague upon them. They were struck with a plague. He gave them exactly what they asked for. And what happened? Well, they were struck with a plague. Just like the example I gave at the beginning of the baby with the lemon. They immediately like, uh-oh, this is not good. This is not what I wanted. I spent 5 minutes in the restaurant crying and making a scene and making my parents embarrassed to have this. And I don't want it anymore. But He says here that He gives them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And now, in verses 29 to 31, He's going to give us a complete, well, not complete, a great list of those things that are not fitting. So let's read them. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now, this is not a comprehensive list of all sin. Maybe you were reading there and said, didn't say my sin, I'm good to go. But it's a good picture of many ways that people choose to sin. Now, I think what's interesting to note is, especially in this section, a lot of people will just focus on verses 26 and 27 and hammer that down and say, everything wrong with everything is homosexuality. And that's all that God cares about, is just don't do it. Well, Paul continues that thought in verse 28 and now verses 29 to 31 and says, see, when God gives them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, which again, He's going back to the natural order of things, the created order of things. He's pointing them back to creation. All sin is not fitting. It's not fitting in God's eyes. Our Creator, His design, His purpose for us None of it is fitting. And so Paul says, look, no one's off the hook here. I'm not just going to leave it, oh, it's just the homosexuals. They're the reason. There's what's wrong with everything. It's not the case here. Paul says, nope, it's actually all of this too. What's interesting to note in all of these is that we don't have just the big bad sins that we often think of, right? Look at this. He says, all unrighteousness. And we're like, yeah, that's bad. Sexual immorality, yeah, down with those guys. Wickedness, for sure. Covetousness, I don't know about that one. Maybe the Greek's different. It's not. Maliciousness. Full of envy. Murder, yeah, for sure. Strife. Deceit. Evil-mindedness. So he's not even talking about the actions now. Now he's getting to the thoughts, the heart. Evil-mindedness. Which is something Jesus pointed out to his disciples. He says, you've heard, don't murder. He goes, I tell you, if you look at someone and hate them, you might as well have pulled the trigger. It's the same. He goes, you've heard not to commit adultery. Because I tell you this, if you even look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery. It's the same thing. And then he goes on even, and he goes, they are whisperers, backbiters. I think what's sad too is, as we read this, at least when I read this, at first, you start thinking outside the church. You know, unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, all that stuff. And you're thinking outside these walls. But then as you start reading a little bit more, you're like, wait a second, I've experienced that in the walls of the church. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. This one, inventors of evil things. It's amazing to me. I work, as many of you know, in the financial field at a credit union. And one thing I tell our members, you know, about 20 years ago, used to say, if you have fraud on your account, this is what you do. Now what we say is, when you have fraud on your account, this is what you do. Because the lengths that these people go to steal other people's money is mind-boggling. I'm sitting there saying, how do they do it? They just come, the moment they fix a patch in something so that way they can't steal money or do this, they find another way around it. Instead of saying, oh, that's it, let's go get a job. When God gives them up to these vile passions, degrading passions, things that are not fitting, well, eventually what's happening, they're just sitting there twiddling their thumbs saying, what more evil can we do? Let's figure out new ways to commit adultery. Let's figure out new ways to murder. Let's figure out new ways to steal. Let's figure out new ways to fornicate. Let's make businesses out of it. And then the very next one is one that, if you're unfamiliar with the Scriptures, it might stick out like a sore thumb. But if you're familiar with the Scriptures, it falls right in line. Disobedient to parents. We recently, on Wednesday nights, just finished up through Deuteronomy, right? We're in the book of Joshua. And Moses, as he's giving the law to that generation that grew up in the wilderness, he's giving the law to them. He's talking about all the horrible things that they can do and that they'll get punished for. And he's talking a similar list here. And he's saying, you know, if you murder someone, you have to put them to death. If someone commits adultery, those two are to be stoned together. And he's just, and you know, you're writing down, yeah, we need to get this out of our culture. And then he says, and those who are disobedient to parents, that man needs to be stoned. And it's kind of like, whoa, wait a second, Moses. Maybe he just had teenagers at the time and he was just really mad at them and that's why he put it in there. But no, throughout the Bible, beginning to end, obedience to parents is something that's highly regarded, highly valued. Now, I can be honest with you, and I have to be because, like I said, my dad's here. I didn't always believe that. I didn't think it was that big of a deal. Now that I have kids, it's different. But now, more so now that I read the Bible, I see, because it's a picture. If we're not going to be obedient to our own parents, how are we going to be obedient to God? Our own parents who we can physically see love us and care for us. Who God who we can't see. We know He loves us. We know He cares for us. And then in verse 31, the list changes a little bit. I find this so interesting. Right, he's listing out all these bad things that people are doing. Right? Sexual immorality, violent, proud, all these things. And we're like, yeah, don't want anything to do with that. But then 31, it's a list of antis. It's really an anti-list of what Christians should be. He says in verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. So as a Christian, how should we read that verse? As Christians, what should we be? Discerning, trustworthy, loving, forgiving, merciful. This brings up a great point about sin. A lot of times we view sin as doing a bad thing, right? And oftentimes it can be that. However, the Word also tells us, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. See, sin is not just doing bad things, it's not doing the good things. Because, as Jesus even says in Revelation, that you can't have this middle ground of hot or cold. As he says to his disciples, you're either for me or against me. You're not just, I'm not doing bad things, so I'm good. Well, he even says here, if you're not doing these good things. So again, the list prior to 31 is all things we ask and we try our hardest not to do. But it begs the question in verse 31, how much are we trying to do these good things that he's called us to do? Now again, as we should know from the Word, these aren't things that we can do of ourselves. We cannot discern in and of ourselves. No, we ask the Holy Spirit for discernment. We in and of ourselves cannot be trustworthy because of God's work in us, we can be. In and of ourselves, we can't be loved. But the only reason we know love is because God first loved us. And forgiveness and mercy, well, that should be an easy one. We cannot forgive. The only reason we do is because He first forgave us. What Paul is saying here, again, it's not that, you know, he pointed out the beginning verses, homosexuality, and, you know, people are going to get hung up on that. But what Paul is saying here is that no matter what your sin is, if you're desiring it, God will give you over to it, and it's degrading, and it's not fitting, and it goes against Him and His Word. There is no sin greater than another. Because all sin leads to death. Now, every sin has its own consequences. There are some sins that do more. In fact, we even see with Sodom and Gomorrah. Why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Homosexuality and pride was what the Word tells us. Right? When you're allowing that to run rampant in a society, God says, I just have to get rid of that. It's gonna hurt the people. And that's the consequences of it. God will give them over to these things. All these things that are not fitting. He doesn't force anyone. And in verse 32, as we finish up this section, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, note what Paul says here, first off. Because maybe you read through this list that we just read and you're like, oh man, I just did that this morning. I just did that yesterday, last week, last month, 10 years ago. He says, those that practice such things. This is very important as believers. We understand that we still will sin. We are not perfect. But there's a difference between those who stumble in sin and those who practice in sin. I grew up in sports, and you know what you did in practice? You tried to get better at it. Those who practice sin are trying to get better at their sin. They're trying to be the best sinner in that field they possibly can. They might not tell you that. They'd be ashamed of it. But that guy cheating on his wife is trying to be the best cheater he possibly can. That guy that is gambling his family's money away is trying to be the best gambler he can. That person who's angry all the time is trying to be the best angered person of all. They're practicing these things. Now, yes, we slip, we fall, we stumble, we give in to temptation. The enemy deceives us from time to time. But as Christians, we should not be practicing these things. If this is something you practice, well then, you might need to have a real heart-to-heart with the Lord and say, Lord, is your Holy Spirit living and working in me? Or did I just say a couple words at the end of a service one time? Because those who, as well, you know, this is what Paul is really going to, is building up to. He's kind of talking about the world. He's going to be building up to the church here just as we shift a little bit. He's going to say the old man is now dead. Our flesh is now dead. We no longer have to respond to him. We no longer have to feed him. We no longer are held captive by him. Again, we still struggle. We still sin. But we shouldn't be practicing those things. Because those who practice such things, as he says, are deserving of death. Because all sin leads to death. But then Paul also adds another layer to this. You know, the thing I love about this section is I don't think anyone can read this section and say, I am inexcusable. Because in fact, what does the verse 1 of chapter 2 say? Therefore you are inexcusable, O man. There's no one that can ever say in reading this, I've never done any of that. Saved or unsaved. Never done any of that. Because what does he say at the end of this? Not only those who do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There are probably many who could have read that list and say, I'm not doing any of these things that Paul says deserves death. But Paul says those that deserve death aren't just the ones who do them, but are also the ones that approve of them. I think one of the worst sins we can do, I don't mean like it's worse than another sin, but just it deceives us because we think we're not doing it, is approving of sin. One thing that's broken my heart over the years, and I'm going to go back to this because it's a cultural thing right now, is homosexuality or transgenderism in our culture. And it's broken my heart to see how many people, some that I personally knew, grew up with, that their kids have gone down that path and they know what the Word says, but you know what, they just don't want to end that relationship with their kids or upset their children or upset their neighbors or upset the culture, and so they've approved of these things. And they'll say, well, I don't do it. I don't practice that. But you're approving of it. In fact, we have churches, even in this town, that will fly a pride flag in front of their building to openly boast about the sin they approve of. Now, again, it's not just homosexuality. A lot of churches approve of backbiting. There's just not a flag for it. But this is important because there is no live and let be in the Christian life. especially in the church. And Paul writes a bunch of other letters where he says if there's sin in the church, it needs to be called out, not approved of, not coddled. Now, I want to close this morning with a reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because maybe we just read this section here and maybe you're a little down. Maybe even right now you have Satan trying to not convict you but condemn you over some of these things that you've done on this list. Well, if you're a believer here this morning, this should be very encouraging to you. It's very encouraging to me. Paul says, same author, 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Sounds pretty heavy at first. And Paul's going to give another list here. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And then there's the best part of this section here. "And such were some of you." And we read that list that in Romans, we're reading the list now in 1 Corinthians. I know in this group, such were some of you. But what does Paul continue to say? But. Underline it, circle it, put a square around it, save it in your head for eternity. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You are no longer a reviler, a thief, an adulterer, a murderer. You've been washed." As believers here today, we are no longer defined by our works, our sin, but instead we're defined by the work of Christ on the cross. And you can and we should be thankful that the Lord didn't give us over to those things that we once lusted after, we once wanted. This list that He gave in Romans, some of us were gung-ho for those things, but the Lord changed us. The Lord saved us. We responded to His call and He has saved us from that judgment, from that death that we all deserve. But for the unbeliever, well, here's the sad thing. God will give you what you want. You can come to Him and He will not turn you away, but save you from your deadly road you are going down. Or, if you want, He will let you go down that road if you desire that leads to death. It's God's work, but it's your choice to do. Choose this day, as Joshua said, whom you will serve. Your lust with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much that You saved us. That You gave us a chance. All of us didn't deserve a single chance, but You gave all of us hundreds of chances, thousands of chances, maybe some of us millions of chances. Because You knew our hearts, that we desired, that our hearts were wicked and they needed changing. And it was only something You could do. So Lord, I just pray for the believers here. I pray they would remember that they were once this way, but now they've been washed. They've been sanctified. They've been justified. And Lord, I pray for the unbeliever here who doesn't know You. Lord, that they would respond. They would see that You are a loving God. Gracious, merciful, kind, forgiving, no matter what they have done. Their sin can be cast as far as the east is from the west, Lord. I pray they would repent and turn to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.